study. I've had a lot of sermons in that arena, and they're connecting to that. But the whole point of Bible study is actually beyond itself. It's about knowing the Lord. It's about knowing God. And so that's what we've been discussing, and I've been breaking that down as study, do, and teach, as we see in Ezra 7:10. And we'll be shifting over the summer into the focus of the doing, the kind of discerning application and living out the word, and thinking about those things. But for now, before I want to move in, I want to, into that area, I wanted to focus in on a lesson that just gets into practically for non-preachers who don't have, aren't supported to spend a good portion of your time studying the scriptures. For you in everyday life, to what does it look like for you to grow in Bible study? And so we've talked about different aspects. We've talked about context and the importance of that. We've talked about just the need for careful Bible study. But you can still listen to those things and think, yeah, but how am I actually going to implement this in every day? And so I want us to consider that, and I hope this can be actually practical for you, or at least as a launching from this to discern for yourself what practically Bible study looks like for you. I asked a few members here, our elders and their wives, actually, for some helpful guide on this. I knew I wanted to preach from a very young age, and I've been preaching, and I haven't done much other work, and so I have limited experience doing Bible study and kind of having a secular job and things. And so, but here they are, and they're elders, and so they've developed character that has been enriched, obviously, and guided by the gospel and by scripture, and obviously a life of developing their own study. And since I know marriage is indeed teamwork, I know that their wives have been a big part of, have themselves developed themselves and their characters and in their study of scriptures. And so I decided to ask, sent an email with a series of questions, and they have given me thoughtful, this was weeks ago, finally getting around to this sermon, but they gave me thoughtful and really laid out some really good answers to some of my questions to try to lay out practical Bible study for everyday living. And you might say, well, how is this practical? These are mature, developed Christians, and how am I supposed to mirror that? But they're drawing on what that looks like throughout their lives and what we can aim for, even if it's not what we're going to do just like that tomorrow. So thank you guys for doing that for me. I've found that helpful to look at, and I hope everyone will have some things to draw from. I am not going to cite each time someone, Susie said this, and Scott said this. That would be a little bit cumbersome to try to do that, and then it wouldn't give me the freedom of paraphrase that I want to have as well. So just know this is from them, and if you have questions about my lesson, you can ask them about it, so which is kind of neat. All right, so today, doable Bible study. I want to talk about the motivation, and they had some great things to say about that, and I want to talk about routine, how this functions in our routine, and then probably most time spent on methods, which sounds technical, but it's not terribly technical. So first of all, motivation. And it's almost like, well, why do you even have to talk about motivation? Right? This is a church. We're Christians. We're spending the time in Scripture this morning. It's almost a shame to even have to talk about motivation. But if you don't stop and think about the motivation, that could be the difference between, you know, I really should get around to studying the Bible for myself and actually getting around and studying the Bible for yourself. And so some pointed out, hey, this is what God says to do. There's an obligation. That's part of the motivation. And sometimes that may be all there is in emotionally for you in a moment. This is what God says to do. And that's fine. There is, in fact, an obligation. And we're not going to lay out all those scriptures. There's not a lot of scriptures I have for you, ironically, in this sermon. But let's just take it for granted that the scriptures make it clear that it's imperative we know what God has communicated in his scriptures. I think of Deuteronomy 6 as an example. Also, it's good for me. Bible study is good for me. It's good for my roles and my relationships. We need it like we need food. We need spiritual food. We need spiritual blessings. And it really is going to have an effect, and I liked how some put it, that this is really going to have an effect and change the way that you carry out your relationships and your roles. When study is ebbing rather than flowing, it's going to affect and show in your life and how those things go. The scriptures expound a breadth of edification, of spiritual food that we need. And if you haven't had good time in the scriptures, you just don't know. And I'm sure you will. I'll get to know more. Just how far-reaching the scriptures can be into our lives. And the more we realize it's not just do this and don't do that, the more we realize it's really telling us about the character of God, who he is, and what he's done for us, then you start to realize, wow, the scriptures themselves don't just say, love your spouse. They say, as Christ loved. As Christ died. They don't just say, bear with your brethren and forgive them. They say, forgive as Christ forgave. It, always linking these commands with the rich story of the gospel. And so it's just far-reaching in how it is helpful and needful for us. But finally, I loved to read what they said about how they do it because they want to. And they were not, I should say, at all braggadocious in these things. They were very humble in their replies and described things they saw as flaws and faults and things lacking. But it's clear. I don't think y'all would have appointed them, or we would submit to elders who didn't love the Word of God. And so that is indeed the case for them and for their wives. The point was made that it is an acquired taste sometimes. Sometimes, again, it just feels like obligation. You know it's right, but this is new and it's different. It's ancient and it's foreign. And so it's going to be a little bit challenging sometimes. Some people just don't like reading, don't have a habit of reading. And so it takes some getting used to. I think it was Scott referenced John 6. You know, Peter, ultimately, when people are turning away from Jesus, he says to the Lord, to whom shall we go? He is the words of life, he said. We come to really know that as we follow him closely. Recently, I was talking to Oren, asked about an update about, not for this sermon, but, you know, sometimes our conversations end up in the sermon, but update about his water drinking habit, because, you know, he shared with us that he had begun drinking water. I know it was in the context of unfortunate health things, but I can't help but find a little comical that he's drinking water, and, you know, it's not even hard for him now. Like, first, you know, water is an acquired taste for Oren. And so, as absurd as it might say that Christians would say, I need motivation for Bible study, sometimes, even though it's a necessary basic need for us, we still need to learn to want it and for that to become an easier choice. Now, Oren did say it's easy for him to choose to do. It doesn't mean he just loves drinking water. But he does it, and he drinks it all the time, and it's not hard. And I passed that with him. He said that's fine if I bring him up while he's not here. So he's drinking water. So we learn we know that it's right. And we learn to love it more than just to make an easy choice to study the word. But we really will come to love it. That doesn't always come quickly. So give it time, but you will. Whereas we're talking about the Lord and what he's communicated about himself for us. Some said that they are studying out of a strong desire to know what God expects of us. That, again, is about relationship. Relationship comes with expectations, it isn't a relationship without some kind of boundary of what that definition of that relationship is. And so we want to grow in that. It's talked about that we want to study to be able to teach others. Sometimes that's the motivator. I want to be able, yes, learn and grow for myself, but I also want to refine how I communicate that to others. It's one thing to understand something, it's another thing to articulate that for others. And so, as you should expect, out of shepherds, but really out of all of us, as we seek to be lights in this world and a blessing to each other and edifying each other, we all should not only want to know the word for ourselves, but also grow in our ability to communicate it to others. I just want to read Psalm 1 on this point. Psalm 1. And here at the beginning of the whole book of Psalms, there are other psalms that say similar ideas. But here at the beginning of Psalms, we're given this ideal picture of what we're supposed to be as people who desire to follow the Lord and know His Word. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked, though, are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's a delight to spend time studying the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And if you haven't experienced that, yes, be patient. Give it time. Your greatest worries find their answer in Scripture. You'll find resonance with the deepest emotions you've had in Scripture. Your greatest passions and your greatest convictions find their purest form in Scripture. So much of what we feel and think strongly is just distorted, but there's something, maybe a kernel there that's right and good, and God has that for you. True justice, true righteousness, true judgment. And when you grow in reading the Scriptures, it can be like talking with just that the greatest friend who knows you, who knows what you need. Except, of course, this is God, the holy, eternal God. Also, think of Psalm 119, which is just line after line after line after line after line, and so on, of just adoration for God and giving us His instruction, His law. I confess that psalm feels a little bit much sometimes to me. I don't know if I could have written the psalm with such outpouring of appreciation, but I expect to grow more toward that. He's not saying I love just wooden commandments. He loves God and His truth that those laws communicate and the covenant that those represent. So, we grow in our motivation and we make this a part of our routine. I could have called it schedule. I could have talked about time. But scheduling is kind of, hey, here's what I'm going to do. Routine is saying, hey, this is what I do. This is now what I do. And so you got to plan for it. It's not enough to walk away from a sermon like this. Do not walk away from the sermon just vaguely, yeah, I really do need to study more. But make a commitment to plan for it. You know, things don't just happen on their own. And you got to be intentional. You got to be determined. I don't have any time in the corporate world, but you know, it's SMART goals. I was in a Toastmaster thing briefly up in Milwaukee, and the lady was like, you know, we're talking about SMART goals. And she pointed at someone and said, we're talking about S. And someone said, specific? And we're talking about M. They pointed at me, and I was like, And she pointed at someone else, and we're talking about M. So, but the ideas are good ideas. Maybe I have dumb goals, I don't know. But no, the ideas there, the principles are useful. So be specific, be measured, and all of that. Schedule it as a priority. This is not, I've got all these other commitments, all these other things that I already do, and without changing anything in my life, I'm going to add in diligent Bible study. Nope. Something needs to move. Something needs to be cut out sometimes. Seems to ring true for a lot of people that you find the earliest in your day that you can fit it in, and it's going to be the most effective, and it kind of treats it as a priority in time, chronologically. So I find that to be the case. The earlier, the better. And again, I do want you to know to not just be, in my ivory preaching tower. I try to always have study that I don't do that's going to be a sermon or class, to remind me of the challenge of fitting it in a time that isn't my work time, so to speak. And I also really enjoy that time because I'm not thinking about how do you all need to learn these things, but I'm thinking about just spending time with the Lord and hearing what he says. And so I try to get a sense of what that's like for people who don't have my job. And I found the morning to be most helpful. You need this. So make it happen. Keep trying. Keep growing. And even if you made this goal and you only got this far, that is good to have done. Someone suggested, hey, have a backup time slot. You know, you try to hit it one time in the day, but maybe you didn't get to it, so you make sure before you go to bed you take time to do that. And adapt. Life changes, I find, with any kind of habit you're trying to establish, when life changes happen, all of a sudden you're months down the road, maybe years, and you say, what happened to that thing I used to always be good about doing? And you realize, well, things changed, and I didn't intentionally stop and say, okay, how do I fit this in now that things are different? So a lot of multiplying families here, and how you fit in Bible study. And I've heard it said, well, you know, you just, that's going to be a different time in your life. You don't have to do that. You don't have to say that. And I don't think you should. Now, that doesn't mean the most intense, most time and intense Bible study you're ever going to have is going to be had while you have all these kids running around. But you have time for Bible study. I should have Emily come up and say it for me, but just hear that from her right now. You have time. There are other kinds of life changes. Well, I will say, that's another time when early morning, depending. A year ago, early morning, you know, can't count on it at all. So we've got to just figure out where we're going to fit it in if that doesn't work out. But all of a sudden, I'm in a stage where, again, we had to adapt. And now early morning is this golden hour. Pretty much can count on, not always, having that time just to work with scriptures without the kids. Running around. And of course, you could study with your kids as well. But the other kinds of life changes. I've seen avid readers come to a point where they no longer, whether it's eyesight or something else in their life, are no longer able to read for long stretches and maintain that. And that can be discouraging, but don't be discouraged. Still, take what you can to be fed spiritually. Even if the intensity or duration of that is changing. You can have fluctuation with work and school demands, and so again, take the time when those things happen to schedule the priority here of studying the Word of the Lord. I'd say also make it easy to focus. If you are encumbered by pressing things later that day, and I don't remember, someone made this point, maybe more than one of them made this point, maybe there's just stresses that really are there, and you need to just touch on some of those things ahead of time. I get up and I shower before I study the Bible. Does that mean I love showers more than God? No. Just need to wake up a little bit before I can read. But knock some of those things out, maybe, but make sure you get to what you need to get to. Maybe accompany your study with something else you enjoy and make it easier for you and reward, you know, those mental aspects in our bodies. Gentle music, tea or coffee, after a shower in your favorite chair, whatever it is, to help it be rewarding for you and peaceful for you, rather than an anxious time for you to do that. All right, I want to look at Deuteronomy 17, just to stress priority here. Deuteronomy 17, God is preparing Israel to enter the land. And there's some things in Deuteronomy. It's a second giving of the law, but there's things in Deuteronomy that aren't earlier in the first giving of the law, and it's stuff like, hey, some stuff about the kings. They're going to have kings. It's God's plan, ultimately, for them to have kings, and here's what they need to do. They need to be various things, but let's start in verse 18. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, and he and his children in Israel. I reckon he may be writing Deuteronomy for himself. Maybe he's writing more. Genesis through Deuteronomy, I don't know for sure. But at least Deuteronomy, I think, would be fair to say. Does the king have time? You know, I've got a lot of demands, you know, career, family. I've got a lot of demands. Does a king have a lot of demands? I think so. King of Israel probably has a lot of challenging scheduling to do. But he is commanded to make the time to write it for himself, have it approved by the priests, and read it and read it and read it. You realize here his role is not, oh, you still need to fit it in spite of your role. You're the king. You better have your nose in the law. You're the one who is going to be giving people righteousness and justice and pointing the way to the Lord. You better know the law. Your increase in demands and responsibilities and roles is not an excuse to step away from Scripture, but to go closer to it. You're a parent now? It's hard, of course, but you need that more. You need to know about God's character and patience and his righteousness and his grace all the more. Whatever we're going through, as the responsibilities increase, we need the word more, not less. Now, it might just mean that we just need to cut things out and not say yes to so many things, and that's probably true generally for an American audience. But that's what I find here in this passage. The king needs the law, even more so in light of his role. I want to talk about methods, and we're just talking about different ways to carry out different kinds of study. So, first of all, devotional. And I'll just define that. I'm just talking about reading Scripture, not with the intention of digging in deeper or analyzing it, but just focused on the one essential thing of enriching your relationship with the Lord, understanding Him, reflecting on who He is and His expectation of you. And I hesitate to put that just as its own thing, because that is all study of Scripture. We shouldn't walk away from devotional Scripture study. We shouldn't walk away from worship when we open a commentary. We should still be thinking about the Word of God. We shouldn't, when we're doing a word study, just think about these facts and these words. We should be thinking about always drawing closer to God. And so this is the essential aspect of all our study. It is to be devoted to Him. This isn't the lightweight stuff that doesn't really count. Okay. In fact, reading it less analytically can be all the more intense spiritually, because you're not distracting yourself with, well, what does this mean and what does that mean? Sometimes we know what it means, and we just simply need to respond. And when you do get into analytical study, you don't stop just reading it. So again, you're doing the essential thing of seeking the Lord and just reading it. And no matter what kind of study you're doing, you need to read it to understand it. And you need to read it again and again. And so encourage you to take this kind of time and other studies to grow out of this. On topical study, that is just take, you know, issue-based. I want to know what God's will is about various topics. There are different ways that this can be prompted. And so something in your life comes up, and reference parenting. So you become a parent, and hey, I need to study some principles on parenting. I'm going to become a parent. I am a parent, or I need to look closer at some things about parenting. And I need to, what does God say about spanking, biblically? Is it necessary? Is it good? And so on. Sometimes a simple question comes to your attention as you're reading scripture. Hey, what is this New Testament thing about church withdrawing from an unfaithful Christian? And I've noticed there's other passages that say it too. What is that about? What is it saying altogether in these different texts? The nature of grace or faith or baptism. We did a little mini topical study this morning on homosexual sin in the Genesis class. You notice some theme or thread in scriptures about the temple or about God calling Gentiles into his household. So that's what I'm talking about, topical study. And so here's just some things, and these aren't, this is drawing from things people said, and maybe I've plugged in some things on my own as well, but there's different ways to arrange this and to put this. But gather relevant scriptures. This is a basic research thing. Let's just get, what are our resources? What scriptures are there? And the longer you've had in scripture, the more you'll be able to kind of scan your biblical mind palace and identify some of those passages. But any of us are still going to also need to look around a little bit. So gather those scriptures. Maybe ask someone you know and trust who's a more developed student of the Word and ask them, hey, what are some scriptures on this? And then, this is something I'm always bad about remembering to do, and that is remember then to narrow the scope of your study. And you can't do everything that ever touches on it and do it at all effectively or efficiently or with clear definition. So define what you're studying and look for those passages especially that seem to actually be addressing the topic. Sometimes it mentions the topic, sometimes it has implications for the topic, but sometimes there's even a whole book of the Bible that, hey, part of the point of Hebrews is, what does perseverance look like? So study Hebrews, maybe, to get to understand that point. So look for scriptures especially that do maybe intentionally address that issue, or at least closely to the topic. Look up key words, concepts. And so this is where you went from kind of imagining, thinking what you know about different scriptures and now actively searching. And you can use, I haven't gotten the level of all the tools in this lesson, but people use Google. You can search your Bible app. And as you grow, I'm sure you'll be able to find other tools as well. I can share those things with you if you want, or the elders and their wives can too. But you can do other kinds of word searches. There's a phrase that I've come to really like, term biblical theology. It'd all just be biblical anyway. But biblical theology is this idea that you can do theology, which is kind of rationally, logically thinking about who God is and coming to some conclusions. And sometimes creating a whole system of thought. And then rather forcefully imposing that into the Bible and everywhere you read it. But the shift that I've seen among some to talk about biblical theology is to say, okay, actually, let's just spend more time, less time over there, and less more time just in the scriptures and using the language of the scriptures and the things that that the scriptures emphasize, that God emphasizes. And now let me say, okay, what is God thinking about these things? And what things does he want me to focus on? And so that's what you're doing when you're saying, hey, this idea of temple, what does God say about that? And looking at the way he talks about that is going to help you in thinking about the presence of God, maybe more than finding a book online about the presence of God. Just see what the Bible says about it and draw from there, and it's going to take logic and reasoning. That's part of what I'm talking about when we say looking up keywords and concepts. The Bible has themes and thought processes that stretch across the whole Bible, and you can start to pick up on what God is thinking, not just what we think about God. Consult a trusted Bible student, and I'm putting this in here is rather a catch-all here. Someone you know, or someone that has proven to be responsible, whether it's in person, spoken, or written, right? I want you to know I am right now a commentary, okay? I'm not some scholar somewhere you don't know. I'm not even a scholar. I do know you, and I maybe that gives something that I can give that a commentary can't give because I live here with you in this area and know you personally. But just remember that there can be someone you can come to trust and gain from by reading a commentary. Trusted and be thoughtful about that. There's all kinds of unhelpful, useless, cluttered stuff out there. And especially on the internet, it's free for a reason sometimes. So just be careful and look to people you do know for some of those resources. And then I said synthesize, which is to say, okay, you've done all this stuff, you've gathered stuff, you've looked at what the Bible says about this, and now you're starting to say, okay, now I want to paint a picture, humbly, carefully, and it's subject to change if I learn something new in Scripture. But here's how I think this goes together, how this topic comes together about God, about what he expects of us, and describe that for yourself. Maybe in writing, in your notes, in some way. But this is really what I want to talk about. because your topical study will be nothing if your book-by-book Bible study isn't already your diet of study. If you don't know Genesis, you might not responsibly use a specific passage in Genesis. You can get a buy, but I'm saying it's going to be so much better if your regular diet of Scripture is you reading book by book, and then you'll be more responsible with how you use each individual text to understand topics as well. And so, and I heard I wanted to share Scott's thing again. He's been putting this up for his Bible class, and I appreciate that. Here's how you can prepare for Bible class. You recognize this. Read the text, reread it, looking for these things. Characters, places, events, phrases, connections. And reread it, and then to answer the questions if you're working on class. And I do want to say about Bible class that I realized I needed to change something over the years, that I had a habit, somewhat in my arrogance, of classes not being any good, okay? In my upbringing, classes being about how the Scriptures teach the other churches are wrong. And not, here's what the Scriptures mean, but here's what they don't mean. And so I got a habit, teenage years, of needing to go elsewhere to be equipped to study the Scriptures from other people, preachers, friends, and devaluing Bible classes. I got in the habit of devaluing Bible classes, and okay, I'll do it, I'll try to make the best of it. I know, there's a strong strain of arrogance there. But then I realized, okay, well, I didn't really develop what it looked like when you have healthy Bible classes, or even half-decent Bible classes. And I'm telling you, we have healthy Bible classes here. Don't take it for granted. And you can capitalize on that. So in doing that, don't just think, hey, Scott's teaching Genesis, so I don't want to be embarrassed, so I'll do Bible class and have some answers. Or Mason's teaching John. Take it as an opportunity to say, I am studying John. Say, I am studying Genesis. And when I'm studying, someone gave me a helpful guide. I could use that. And then I can come to class where all these other people have to be studying Genesis 2 for themselves. And they're all sharing their thoughts and their perspectives. And the teacher's prepared specially to share his thoughts and to guide us through that. And the teachers are equipping us. They're not just saying, here's my view of Genesis, and now brainlessly, thoughtlessly take that for yourself. They are equipping us to take that and to grow in our own study of scriptures. Okay. I don't even know why I have an outline. I'm talking about the outline. It's just I stopped looking at it and I don't know where I need to scroll to. But So, book by book, more broadly, it's not just preparing for Bible class. Maybe you're preparing to teach. Maybe you're just wanting to study scriptures on your own schedule as well. Or you're just doing this in addition to the questions for Genesis or John. They all of them said this, and I didn't prompt anyone. This is just their own thing, and I just heartily amen it. Read the text. read the text. I didn't read it that one very well. Read the text. Read it. You can't know it without reading it. And again, still read devotionally. Sometimes, again, if you're trying to get the Bible lesson done and you realize you didn't get it when you meant to, and so I kind of know Genesis 19. I know about Lot and stuff, so I'll just answer the questions and maybe I'll glance over at the passage. No. I wanted to say that the other day I did this when I was preparing the sermon, but I don't want to make a habit of this. But today I came with an empty piece of paper, I blanked some of my questions, but I did read it. And if you have to choose, read it. I did look at the questions, but I knew I didn't make the time for it like I should have. But read it at the bare minimum. That is so important to read it. The worst kind of class is people just thinking, not talking off the top of their heads, and not having read it, not being familiar with it. I understand if someone's visiting and they didn't know what the lesson's going to be on. That's fine, of course. But read it. Read the passage. That's the most important thing. And then read it again. Read it for themes, connections, life lessons, and you can enumerate these things, but I won't get bogged down. And then some said, figure out how it fits into the big picture. And so let's say you're studying a chapter in Acts, okay? You want to get to know this chapter. Well, let's think about how it fits into the whole book. Or you're studying Acts, and it's in the whole story of Scripture. So when you're studying Acts, think about how it fits into the longer view of what God has been doing and what he will do. Summarize sections. You read a section, and if you just kind of summarize it, give it a heading, you'll start to see how those pieces fit together. And so looking at seeing how it fits the big picture. And then ask questions of the book. This was put in different ways, but I tried to bring it together here. How has the author made his point? Like, how did he get from A to B? What should I understand about God from this book? What should I understand about faith? Maybe from more Old Testament books, what should I understand about idolatry in Israel? Again, what is it trying to teach me? And questions more specific as you get more familiar with the book. And then application. And I'm going to have some lessons focusing on that, but meditate on what this means. And this is not a strict chronology. You can start thinking about what it means for you the first time you pick it up to read it. But really meditate on what God is trying to say to you. And again, you can seek those who've studied it more than you and ask their input on your studies as well. If any of this is too complicated, remember what the most important thing is? Just read it. And you will adjust and adapt what is most helpful to you in the way that you like to learn it, but it's going to involve reading it, listening to it. Read it, and you will grow to love it. There's so much. People are 80 years old, have been preaching their lives. They say this, right? That they open it up, and they're still surprised, and they're still growing, and they're still seeing the magnitude and wonder of this eternal God. Me and Emily are just loving Isaiah right now. And it was intimidating. It was an intimidating book. I knew some stuff about it. I preached some stuff from it. But man, there's hard things, but God is so wonderful. And there's things he speaks to that I don't even realize he speaks to, that I needed to hear, that I'm encouraged to hear, that I'm challenged to hear. So just read it. And read it. So I hope there's been some practical things for you. I challenge you that if you see that the habits aren't where you wanted them to be, that you will make a commitment to take action, make some smart goals, make a plan to and act on actually reading it and studying for yourself. If you have any follow-up questions, you can ask me follow-up questions, and I do encourage you, again, talk to them. There was a lot more in these emails that were good things, but you don't have time to cover everything, that were good things, and I'm sure they had a lot more they could say about this, and specifically for you and your situation. So I encourage that. And I just want to remind you that they shared a love of learning, a love of the Lord. They shared their shortcomings. If that helps it feel more human for you and attainable for you. They shared wisdom and experience. And I just want you to know that this is available for all of us. That growing and maturing spiritually and in our Bible study is available to every one of us. You should expect God to finish what he started in you. And so may the Lord help us all as we set our hearts to know him.